is normally known as Holy Week, where we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a colt or a donkey. And then we remember the events of that week, his praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, his trial of sorts, and then his crucifixion. And as we think about that, again, we've heard this morning, as he rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, they shouted, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they, in shouting that, were quoting directly from one of David's Psalms, Psalm 118. And so go with me, if you would, to Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. And we'll read some of that and just put it into some context this morning. So Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. And it says this: Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And there's a number of things in there that we can give thanks for. But as Jesus traveled through the land, through Palestine and of the day, healing the sick and proclaiming the good news, many people became followers of his. Many believed and became what I call students of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some left their families and professions in order to follow Christ Jesus. Some left riches and property in order to follow him. Most of those in and around the land of Palestine and around the surrounding areas rejected Jesus. He was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. We read that. He was rejected by the surrounding villages of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He was rejected by many of his initial followers, those who were all froth and bubble. Yes, we'll follow you. We'll do whatever you want. And then when the trouble comes, they fall away. He was rejected by the religious leadership of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and rejected by others. Rejection is a powerful thing. Rejection can shape a life. Rejection, even though it happened many years ago, can determine what your future looks like. All of us deep down have a desire to be accepted, don't we? We have a desire to know that we are loved. As I was growing up, some of you, I've said this before, when I was growing up, my childhood wasn't a brilliant childhood. My parents went through a divorce when I was 7, and the breakup wasn't a good one, and so my mum always used to speak bad of my dad, and all I ever heard was the negative thoughts from my mum referring to my dad. You'll never be anything else. You'll be just like him, and things like that can rest heavy on you. My mum remarried, and when I was 15, she moved 1516, she moved, because her new husband was West African, she moved to West Africa. And as a 15, 16-year-old boy, I didn't quite understand what was happening there. I didn't understand it then until much later in life. And when we, Jill and I had known each other since we were at school at 11 years old, and we at this time were engaged to be married, and you know, we'd been married 34 years. And when it was only at the point that Jill and I were due to get married that Jill actually knew that I had a mother. Because up until that point, I'd always said, my mum died. Because of the feelings of rejection. I didn't understand it. I couldn't cope. And so it was easier to say that my mum was dead than deal with the feelings of rejection that were in me. Rejection, friends, is a powerful thing. Praise God. The story doesn't finish there, though. My mum returned to the UK. She was a born-again believer by this time. She'd come to faith while she'd been away. And we were brother and sisters in the Lord. We were totally reconciled. And I can say I love my mum. I was privileged to do her funeral when she passed away 10 years ago. But only God can do that. Rejection, friends, is a powerful thing that can shape life. And it's amazing as we look at Scripture that the rejection of Jesus was foretold in the Old Testament. His rejection in the Gospels is as much a part of the Gospel story as his acceptance. In other words, the Gospel is the one message, friends. It has always been. It's the one message that has always separated people. Because either you accept him or you reject him. There are only those two categories. Those who accept him, those who reject him. Either Jesus is Lord in your life or he isn't. There is no middle ground. There are no grey areas. There is no sitting on the fence. Either he is Lord or he isn't. It has always been that way, and it will continue to be that way until the Lord himself returns. In the case of Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, their lack of acceptance was through a lack of repentance and belief. It's because they wouldn't repent. It's because they didn't believe in who Jesus said he was why they rejected him. By not believing and repenting, we too can also reject Jesus. You see, we have to believe who he says that he is, who he says he is. There has to be an acceptance. There has to be a recognition that our lives have been messed up, that we have lived our lives independently of God, doing our own thing, and that actually we need God. Because until we come to that place, there can be no forgiveness. Most people today reject Jesus on an individual level. People reject him when they form all sorts of cults. When they think, well, I'm not even sure they think they're doing the right thing. Sometimes it's just a plain rejection of who Jesus is. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Branch Davidians, Scientology, and others. A rejection of who Jesus is, making him less than he actually is. He might be a prophet, he might be a good teacher, but he is not acknowledged as the Son of God. We live in a world, friends, where often it's okay to talk about God, an ethereal being, someone out there, but when we begin to speak about Jesus, suddenly people don't want to know. They back off. Hey, wait a minute. Happy talking about a greater ethereal being, but not talking about Jesus. when we begin to speak about Jesus, the tide turns and people become resistant. People become anxious and they build walls. But I want to say the call today is still for us to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It hasn't changed. Jesus, the call is still that we accept Christ through belief and a repentance. Blessed, the people shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. If we were to understand or better understand Psalm 118, specifically with verse 22, in terms of dealing with Israel's rejection of Christ, where it says, it talks about the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Some translations may say the capstone. If we're to understand Israel's rejection of the Christ, the Son of God, then we need to see it and understand it in the light of Jewish history. We need to look at the New Testament, see how the apostles themselves understood it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and 1 Peter all make reference to this particular psalm, and often quote portions of it to show the rejection of Jesus foretold up down through the ages by the prophets way before it happened. And I want to say this: the rejection of Jesus didn't take place when the religious leaders of the day decided that he needed to go to the cross and he needed to die. That's not when they rejected him. The rejection of Jesus started and began way before then, when we read about it in 1 Samuel 8, verse 6. And the rejection of Jesus by a nation came when they said this: give us a king to judge us. Give us a king. We don't want to be a theocracy. We don't want to be a nation that is just governed and ruled by God. But we want a human and a natural king so that we can be just like everyone else. That's where the rejection of Christ started. Because in that statement, give us a king to judge us, is a statement of both independence and rejection. A nation desiring to be independent of God, if indeed that were possible. A people, a nation rejecting God, the God who had great plans for them and had purposed them to prosper and to be fruitful, to inherit a land and to have an inheritance from generation to generation. But they instead said, give us a king. We want to be independent. We're not interested in you. It began way before the religious leaders made a decision about Jesus. And I want to say this morning. Some of you here this morning are carrying a spirit of independence, a spirit that has arisen out of a sense of rejection. And that didn't start once you started coming to this assembly. It didn't start when you became a part of this assembly. It didn't start when you took offense with someone because of something someone did or said. It started much earlier than that. There's a spirit of independence and rejection. And listen, I'm not trying to psychoanalyze you. I'm not that clever. I'm simply telling you what the Holy Spirit said to me as I prepared this word. I'm not even guessing. I don't even have to guess, because the Holy Spirit said that there are some of you here this morning carrying a spirit of independence because of a point of rejection in your life. Started way before you ever came into this assembly. And I believe God wants to deal with that this morning. You see, we develop a spirit of independence as a coping mechanism. when we're rejected. I don't need anyone. That's what I was doing with my mother. I don't need anyone. I can get through life by myself. I'm not going to trust anyone again. And some of you have developed a spirit of independence because of a rejection that happened years before, and you've never dealt with it. I'm not guessing, because the Holy Spirit told me. And this morning I want you to be free in Jesus' name. There needs to be an acknowledgement of our shortcomings, of our failings, in order that God, by His Spirit, can bring healing and restoration. I said my story had a great ending because He reconciled me to my mum. Let's just stop for a moment and just pray. Father, I thank You, Lord God, for Your Spirit, the one who brings not only understanding, but the one who brings revelation. And right now, Father, I pray for every individual in this house. And Lord, You know, for You see all things, Lord God. By Your Spirit, Lord God, that which is hidden from human eyes is illuminated before You. We stand, Lord God, naked and undone. And so, Father God, we come before You, Lord God. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You, by Your Spirit, Lord God, would bring healing this morning. I pray, Father God, that You would stir those, Lord God, that for years have carried that spirit of independence, and we break that in Jesus' name. Father, through the cross, You reconciled us to Yourself. And in Jesus' name, Father, we pray that, Lord, You would reconcile individuals this morning, Lord God, not just to You, but we pray that You would reconcile us one to another in spirit. Father, would You break every spirit of independence? Would You bring healing, Lord God, to every hurting heart that even now knows and can remember that moment of rejection? We thank You, Father God, that Your plan and purpose is that we would be whole and not fragmented. And so in faith, Lord, we are trusting that, Father, You will do what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come back to that because I really believe that's important. You're not supposed to be carrying those feelings of rejection. God wants to bring healing this morning. Amen. God wants to bring healing this morning. In the days of Ezra and the priest, when they were released from captivity, they began to build or rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And when the foundation was finished, of the temple was finished, they began to sing Psalm 118 in celebration. You can read it in Ezra 3, verses 10 to 13. And I mention that because that little bit of history is important, even at the laying of the foundation of that second temple. Because what you read there in that small portion of Ezra is you read, even in that moment of supposed celebration, there were those who were raising their voices, singing songs of praise and jubilation. But it tells us that there were also those who cried. It says this many of the priests and Levites, this is verse 12 in Ezra chapter 3, many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. And it may be that they remember they were looking back to a time, a greater time. Maybe they were thinking about those better times, and some of us do that. We think that the time before or before the current period that we were in was a better time. But it should have been a time of celebration and jubilation. And yet we read that even in that moment, as some cried out and raised their voices in joy, some of them were crying. And it says that you couldn't tell who was raising a voice of a shout of joy from those who were weeping. Verse 22 in that psalm, Psalm 118, reminds us, tells us, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In any ancient construction, the cornerstone was the most important part of the construction. It was the stone upon which everything else lined up in terms of its the breadth and the height and the depth. Everything lined up to the cornerstone. Picture this, the builders are beginning to lay the foundations, the stones in the wall. They're looking to the flat sides. They're looking across to see if everything is straight. They're looking to see if everything's at just the right height. And then they come across a stone that doesn't quite seem to fit. And so they put it aside. They cast it aside. And they continue to build. And they come to a point where the two walls come together. And then they are looking for a cornerstone. They're looking for a stone that will bring the two walls together at just the right height, just the right depth, just the right width. And then they look and they see the stone that previously they had set aside, and they place it in the wall. And the stone that they initially had rejected becomes the cornerstone of the temple. Jesus is the cornerstone. The text ultimately points to Christ Jesus. He is the final fulfillment of God's word. He's the one, he's the cornerstone, and he's the one that ties the walls of Jew and Gentile together. He's the one that has grafted us into the vine. He's the one who ensures that we're a perfect fit, because God says that he is not building a temple of stones and of bricks, a dead house, but he says he is building a temple with living stones, and we are those stones, friends. And Jesus is the cornerstone who ties us together perfectly. And so when they see that perfect fit, they're amazed when they realize that it's God at work. And so verse 23, they say, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Who else could have done this except for God? Who else, friends, could have brought us, could have restored and reconciled us to the Father except for Jesus? We who were on the outside, who were left out, who were unwanted, who were carrying a sense of shame, a burden, and a sense of rejection, a sense of being unloved, maybe even carrying an orphan spirit. Who else but Jesus can restore us to the Father? Who else but Jesus can cause us to know that we are loved and we're accepted as we are? No one but Jesus. The psalm tells us it's also a time that God has ordained for his people. Verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Come on, let us rejoice in the God of our salvation. Hallelujah. Come on, we've got much to be thankful about. Though sometimes it's hard to believe when I stand on the platform looking out. You know, we should be rejoicing in the God of our salvation. I thank God for all that he's done in my life. From where I've said it before, I cannot stand on this platform and say that I would even be alive today if it wasn't for him. Part of my life, as you know, part of my story is that at one stage I was so unhappy, so lonely, so dark, that it took me to a place where I attempted to take my own life. But God has brought me out of the miry clay, out of the darkness. He's restored me to my Father, and he's given me the joy of life. That's what Jesus does. He's the one who restores. He's the one who makes all things come together and make sense of this life. Jesus came and became the cornerstone. He's the one who initiated, who started a time of peace, it says, because we were God's enemies. We were at war with God before Jesus. And through Christ, it says we can now know peace with God. Hallelujah. We're no longer subject to the wrath of God because of Christ. Because of Christ, we can rest in him. There's a scripture that says, those who enter into God's rest also rest from their own labors. And you know, you can take it many ways, but one of the ways that I take it is this, is that when we understand who we are in Christ, we stop struggling. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to be anything. We don't have to do anything, because we know that in Christ we're accepted as we are, and we can just rest in him. We can't earn our salvation. We can't, you know, be better than, well, we can be better than we are, but we can't be holier than we are, because God has already declared us to be holy. But we rest in him, in Christ Jesus, the rejected Savior. As we read our Bibles, we see that all through the New Testament, the scriptures are littered with the idea of Christ being the cornerstone. It's everywhere, in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, Luke, John, in Acts, in 1 Peter, you read about Christ being the cornerstone. We see that Jesus himself in the gospels identified himself as the rejected stone. We see Jesus identifying himself in one of the parables of the unjust tenants as the rejected gardener. Jesus knows what it is to be rejected, to be unwanted. And through the Gospels, one of the apostles, Peter, picks up on the truth. In Acts 4, verses 1 to 12, Peter makes it very clear that Jesus is the rejected stone, and the religious leaders were the builders who rejected him. In Acts 4, it says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" This Jesus, Peter goes on to say, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we can read all through the New Testament the fact that the apostles and the early believers understood that Jesus was that cornerstone, the one that a whole nation had rejected. But praise God, through the Holy Spirit, the one who brings revelation, they came to that place to know who he is. And listen, it's only by revelation of the Holy Spirit that any of us manage to get to where we are in terms of recognizing that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's only by the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we get to a place where we can say, yes, Lord, I want you to come and be Lord and rule over my life. Jesus, the rejected Savior. Many people rejected him. Let me quickly read. John 7:52. It says, they rejected the fact that he came from Galilee. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They rejected Jesus for not being taught in their schools. In John 7:15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? They rejected Jesus for breaking their rules. In Luke 6:2, it says, but some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Shabbat? They rejected Jesus because of who he kept company with. Matthew 9:11, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But most of all, and this is the main one, they rejected Jesus because he taught that they had to depend on grace and not works for salvation. And it's still the same today. Many people reject Jesus because of the fact that his work of salvation is not a work that is dependent on our works. It's not a work, it's not something that is dependent on our social status. I've just, as you know, come back from India, where the caste system is an absolute abomination, irrespective of who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a surgeon or a lawyer. If you're from the lowest caste, it doesn't matter. But praise God, salvation is not dependent on who we are, where we come from, our background, social status, educational status, financial status. Our salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone, and it is an explicit work of God's grace. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do except believe and in faith receive. People struggle with that. People struggle with that. I'm going to begin to wrap it up now. I want to encourage you not to stumble over Christ. Don't stumble over him. Don't reject Christ, but instead receive that free offer of salvation that he has purchased through the cross. Don't stumble over him because God's amazing grace has made it possible that you can receive. God's amazing grace is demonstrated through Christ Jesus, that God has made the way where there was no way. You can have relationship with God. You can know God. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how bad you think you are. God, as the scripture says, the blood of Christ Jesus speaks a better word. In other words, the cross overrides our history, writes a new future for us, gives us hope. We are not a people without hope. Don't stumble over Christ, but rather begin to build your life on the solid foundation that is Christ, that he has that God himself has provided, the living stone. And we too are living stones. And God is building us into a spiritual house. Let me finish with this, because this is Peter's encouragement to us, found in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Have you, friends, built your life on Christ? Have you ever trusted Christ through repentance and faith? The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 118, today is the day. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Don't put it off even an hour. Today, this moment is the moment for you to receive salvation through Christ Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, but later on became the one to whom, by whom we would be reconciled back to the Father. Would you stand with me, please?